Ezekiel 37:4, it says, O dry bone, hear the word of the Lord. When I was born, I was taken to church from the time, I guess, that I was born. I was raised in a home that went to a Baptist church. And my father was a deacon in Baptist church. My grandfather was a deacon there. I learned what was acceptable church behavior. I don't want to say that, you know, it was robotic, but, you know, you do when you grow up in a home like that. You learn about church and what's expected at church and what kind of behavior is expected there. I was involved in Sunday school, training union, GAs, Bible school, evangelism conferences, choir, church camps, every program that was available. I was there. When I was 8 years old, they showed a Billy Graham film at our church, and after that film, I walked the aisle, and a couple of weeks later, I was baptized. I was my father's favorite daughter, because I have two brothers, and he put a lot of responsibility on me. I don't know if he just thought I could handle it or what, so I grew up to be pretty self-sufficient and could handle things and take care of things. I had a strong determination to excel, and I kind of put that towards sports, and sports quickly became one of the most important things in my life as I went into high school, and you know, I wanted to excel there. But something happened my junior year in school. One Brian Mosley walked on the scene. He was from Wichita Falls, and he was a rodeo cowboy. He rode bulls, and he was tough, he was arrogant, witty, he was cute, he wouldn't stop calling me, he was fun, he was 3 years older than me, and I was intrigued. I really wasn't sure if I wanted any part of him, but he was persistent, and by the time I was a senior in high school, at the end of my senior year, we decided we'd get married. And it was kind of a rocky relationship between us, but we decided, you know, marriage was a good thing because Brian came from a church home. He was raised in church. He had a Baptist background. He was familiar with, you know, how we do things at church and on the Baptist scene, and he'd actually been baptized two times by now. And so we started a home and started attending church. A couple of years later, Rory was born. And by this time, Brian had become a pretty avid golfer, and he stayed on the golf course most of the time in his spare time. And our marriage pretty much existed. About three and a half, Elena was born. We were still attending church. We were actually even teaching Sunday school. But life really wasn't wonderful at home. We both had really strong wills. I had a pretty unsubmissive attitude, and Brian had a pretty terrific temper. So about this time, there was a young preacher that was called to our church, and he had just this really genuine fear and awe of God. He preached the word like I hadn't ever heard it preached. And God began to work on my heart, and because by now my heart was pretty hard, even though I was in church doing all the church activities. And one Wednesday night, this preacher asked us to write down a prayer request, and I just wrote down that I needed to grow spiritually closer to God. And God heard that prayer, because immediately things began to happen. This was about the mid-1980s, and the oil field was about to collapse. Brian was a machinist for a company that made oil field equipment, and they started laying people off and cutting hours. I couldn't pay all the bills on time. And I tried to hide this from Brian because he didn't handle it too well. It made him pretty angry. And so there was a lot of pressure on me, and it kind of began to get to me. I didn't really realize it at the time, but God was using this to break down my self-sufficient, hard attitude. One morning, my mother worked for the insurance company there in town, and I was getting ready to go to work, and she called me, and she dunned me for some insurance money that I was late on paying. And you know, I thought, Lord, my own mother. And that was kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. And I remember I just sat down and I just broke. And I told God, I said, God, if this is living, just take me out. I don't really want to be here. It's not fun. It's not this abundant life I've heard about at times. You know, this just isn't what I thought. And I was kind of sitting there in despair, and this voice came into my mind while I was sitting there, and it said, try trusting me. I was like, what? It was like, try trusting me. Immediately, some scripture came to my mind. I think it was the one about where, you know, God will take care of the birds and the flowers, and, you know, that we can expect him to care for us. And I realized that I had never really looked at scripture as something that God acts upon now. It had always just kind of been something we studied at church. He reminded me that he would take care of me. And you know, even though I had learned all that, I was kind of skeptical because I thought that you had to work hard, maybe get an education, wait for the right break to come along. I don't think I'd ever really thought about consulting God about what Brian and I were supposed to do. And I just wanted him to bless whatever we chose. Isn't that the way we do it? You know? But God had my attention. And I found this book on Bible promises, and I started reading it. And I thought, God, will you really do this? I mean, do you really act in this way? His answer was, yes, I do. And I decided to trust him. I thought, well, God, if you'll do this, I'm going to trust that you will. Growing up in church, I had learned a lot about the Bible. I had a lot of Bible knowledge, and I had memorized a lot of scripture. But for the first time in my life, God's word was alive. It was alive to me, and I couldn't get enough of it. God began to lift that burden that I had and the despair, but at the same time, he started showing me what I looked like to him. Now, not on the outside, because on the outside, I was a church going, had it all together, nothing wrong with me, dry bone. He was seeing the inside. Sometimes he would show me something, and I would be amazed and think, that's not me, that's not who I am. But it was. I had deceived myself about who I really was. In Jeremiah 17:9-10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Sometimes, you know, I don't think we're capable of knowing exactly our own heart unless God shows it to us, and that's what he was doing to me. And God revealed to me that I was uncompassionate, I was prideful, I was ungrateful, I was hard, and I was unsubmissive. And God turned that spotlight up, and he convinced me of who I really was. So I went through a period of repentance, and I asked God to forgive me for those things. And, you know, then something amazing happened. I began to see things differently. I had different emotions. I started having joy and peace and compassion. Sometimes I'd surprise myself with how I would react to things. I started feeling love and patience, and I had patience with people that I hadn't even liked before. I was astonished at what God was doing in me, and I started searching in the Bible to see what had happened, because I had gotten saved when I was 8 years old, and so I thought, what is this? What has taken place in my life? I realized that it was fruits of the Spirit that were coming forth in me, so, you know, I thought, well, maybe salvation and receiving the Holy Spirit are two different things, but when I went to the Word and searched for that, I couldn't confirm that in Scripture, so I kept seeking. Well, I was engrossed in this process, and my husband got upset, to say the least. He was still in church, and he was actually teaching Sunday school, but he did not understand this woman who wanted to read the Bible all the time or watch a preacher on TV or be at church. And he became pretty angry with me. And at this point, I didn't know what to do. I said, God, you know, I found this wonderful relationship with Jesus, and my husband's mad about it. My first thought was, well, I'm just going to leave him behind. You know, I'm going on with God. I'm not going back to the way I was. But God showed me that that wasn't his plan. And so I decided that I wanted Brian to experience what had happened to me, and it, I didn't really know how to explain it to him. So the Lord just showed me that Brian was really my first priority. So, you know, after feeling a little sorry for myself, I asked the Lord to do for Brian what he had done for me. And I didn't really know what it might take. I knew what it, you know, that God had had to put some real pressure on me to bring me to that point. And I, you know, immediately when you say, God, I want you to do that for Brian, I was like, oh my gosh, what's going to have to happen? You know, is he going to have to make me sick or one of the kids sick? Or, you know, I was just, you kind of get a little fear about you, but God is so gracious. He will always use the least amount of pressure it takes to bring us to him. God had to really stay on top of me, though, because he was intending to use my submission to Brian to bring Brian around. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without hearing a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, who, when they observe chaste conduct accompanied by fear. I didn't know this verse at the time, but that is exactly what the Holy Spirit led me to do. Brian was not easy to submit to, at least not with heart submission. He was angry and impatient. He was selfish and impatient. He was demanding and impatient. And I told the Lord, I said, how do I submit to this? In 2 Peter 2, 19 through 21, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I got to tell you, I sat up several nights kind of arguing with God. But like that verse that I just read, he asked me to sit down, shut up, and pray, and treat Brian as if he were what he should be. God revealed to me that if I would be obedient in this, that he would tend to Brian. This didn't happen overnight. I started acting and reacting differently to Brian. I'd ask his permission even to go to church things, especially extra stuff that he didn't really want to be a part of. And I'd ask permission to take the kids. And I didn't really realize it at the time, but this kept Brian involved, and it put the spiritual burden on him. When Brian's temper flared, I responded with patience and would apologize. Now, I want to stress to you, this was not me. This, God's Spirit had just taken control. And God taught me so much through this, and I experienced God being true to his word. I actually began to have faith in God to accomplish anything. I watched God take hold of Brian. And within a short time, the company Brian worked for closed down, and we didn't have a job at all. This area we live in is driven by the oil industry, so there wasn't a lot of jobs around that would support a family. And Rory and Elena were 5 and 8 at this time. When Rory was 2, we had bought a little bit of acreage, and Brian had started messing with some horses. And since God never opened the door to another job, we just started buying and selling horses. So Brian became a full-time horse trader. And, you know, God was fixing to take our family on the ride of our life. We called it Wilderness University. And for the next 3 years, we never knew what our paycheck would be. We gathered up our kids and got on our knees and we asked God to provide. And God was teaching us to totally trust Him. It wasn't an easy time when you can't see tomorrow or you don't know, you know, what's coming tomorrow as far as money, but God never promises that we'll see tomorrow, but He does promise peace for today. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." That's such a powerful promise. I can't tell you the number of times that I've grabbed hold of that. Now, I was still searching for what had transpired in my life. I wanted others to experience it. And one Sunday morning, the Spirit prompted me to go forward for baptism. And I argued with Him. I was standing there in the pew, and I said, "Lord, I did that when I was 8. And he said, "Cheryl, think about it. When were you actually born again? When did the change in you occur? It was when I placed my Spirit within you." In John 3:3, it says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" In John 3:6-7, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." You know, the light came on. True salvation occurs when the Holy Spirit births His Spirit within us, and thus we change. It took God over a year to show me what had happened because I was holding on to a religious ritual that I had been brought up with. It's hard to open your heart and mind when you've been taught something from a young age. This, to me, is kind of the scariest part of being brought up in church. I was involved in church because that was what I was taught to do. It was an honorable, right thing to do in small town, Bible, buckle of the Bible Belt, USA, and you were looked upon with dignity. I had disciplined myself to live a certain way. When a person is really saved, though, the inside changes. We may still blow it, but in our heart, we have an attitude that is pleasing to God, and His Holy Spirit is there empowering us to overcome. You know, today I just praise God that the Creator of the universe, this world, and everything in it, He took time to change me and reveal Himself to me. You know, that is such an awesome thing. You know, He has all power and all wealth and all authority over everything, yet He paid the ultimate price so that I could have a relationship with Him. That's really humbling. You know, when I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, the President of the United States, the Governor of Texas, the Mayor of Wichita Falls, none of those people care about a relationship with me. But the God of the universe does. That's amazing. Ezekiel 37, 4 through 6. "Again He said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these dry bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinew on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.'" Thank you.